Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on December 4th, 2016, and is entitled, The First Christmas Surprise.
We're going to the message right now, and we're going to be going into, take a look at the back of the bulletin. You'll see the today's message entitled, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Anybody need a Bible? Just feel free. We gave quite a few Bibles away this morning. It was exciting. Yeah, it's like Christmas. Yeah, you just never know. So we're thrilled about that. I love a deal, don't you? And man, God is swinging the best deals this Christmas through Jesus. So once again, we're delighted. We're going to be taking a look at the scriptures, and we want to make sure that you all feel very comfortable right there. We gather around the Word. It's one of the great joys of believers when we get a chance to sing and then take a look at the scriptures together. Today's message is entitled, The First Christmas Surprise. The First Christmas Surprise. I'm going to invite you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you look at the New Testament, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, and then you'll see 1 Corinthians right there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what is some of the joys that we have is always to ask God for us to see some things in His Word or even things that are displayed. It just excites me when I get a chance and say, man, I feel like the Bible's speaking to me, not just reading it, not just kind of doing my little sometimes religious devotionals, but you realize, man, you get some nuggets. And when Jesus said these words, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I get it. It's like, wow, that's going to sustain me for some days. But we always need time in the Word because every day is a fresh day with some new challenges. So here we go. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the things that we have. And Lord, we are already by faith, we're going to believe there's some great surprises for all of us here as we just pursue those things in today's message. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the message is entitled, The First Christmas Surprise. And the reason probably why there are surprises as we celebrate just Christmas. I mean, that you take away the surprise from Christmas, Christmas morning, Christmas season. I mean, you really take a big chunk out of just the Christmas whole method of operation. Isn't it true? I mean, that's why we wrap our gifts. We don't just kind of put them under a Christmas tree. We want people to open them up and be surprised. We go to great lengths to make sure that you tell that person, say, now don't tell them what I bought that person. You make sure, and because you might have some of those that kind of pirate on into the closets, you change the names on the tags or maybe letter them in such a way, kind of throw off the little posse wanting to see because they don't like surprises. They want to know, and therefore that's why we even know what we're getting, but we act what? Surprise. Oh, you shouldn't. This is such a surprise. Well, you knew that because you requested that. But that's the way Christmas rolls out. We literally just like, and we're kind of surprised the way children operate too, don't they? We're surprised with what they say. There was a cute little Sunday school story where the class was invited to take their crayons and just draw out a nativity scene. And this one boy, Matthew, did a great job. He had everything in place, that little arch there, and there was the little manger, and right there was Jesus, and then Mary and Joseph, and beautiful little barnyard animals. And then there was this round person right next to Joseph, big, jolly fellow. And so, naturally, the teacher says, well, Matthew, well, this is just a great piece of artwork. I could see Mary and Joseph, and there's Jesus. But who is this round person next to Joseph? Is that Santa Claus? Oh, no, teacher, that's not. That's round John Virgin. So we're sometimes kind of surprised how that works out there. So Jesus takes a look at something here with us today, and we're looking at the very unorthodox entrance that he had when he came to redeem humanity, when he came to redeem us. It's the most unusual, and I think our startup verses really help us when we look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, if you're born again, man, you embrace what Jesus means in the cross and the resurrection. It makes absolute sense. But to those who are perishing, they're still scratching their head saying, what? Why? It's a surprise. Check out also verse 27, but let's go to, when we look here, verse 27, same chapter 1, says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we look here, and in the anticipation of the birth of Jesus, the whole nation of Israel, the history of Israel, man, they were looking for the Messiah. They wrote messages about what he would be like when he comes. They sang songs of him. And when Jesus came to this earth, they didn't recognize him. They were shocked. It was a surprise how he came. The entrance was unusual, most unusual. Even John the Baptist, remember John? John is looking at Jesus come over the rise, ready to be water baptized. He's the one that says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then when John gets a surprise, he's now in prison by Herod, about to have his head removed. And it appears as if Jesus does not care. Jesus is not going to lobby for his release. Then in Matthew 11:3, John says he sends some of his disciples to go to Jesus with this message. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? He's surprised. Sometimes you're surprised. It's like, I think that God, when he comes, he's going to do these things, but it's a surprise. And it certainly is a surprise when we take a look at Jesus and how his first coming appeared. Let's look at some of those things, and naturally, surprise, I'm going to have you actually do a little bit of work. You're going to do some fill-ins today to help with the surprise. There we go. So Jesus' background, let's take a look. He was God. That's the first one. He was God. Fill in that word. If you see that there, I'm going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. We see very clearly when John is writing at the beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, meaning God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, he is the Word of God. It's an amazing thing because we know that the worlds were framed because God spoke it into existence. Isn't it amazing? Hebrews 11:3 says that. By faith, that verse says, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God, so that things that appear were not made by things that are visible. Isn't that amazing? God has to be careful what he says, because there's nothing that's going to keep it back from happening. One of the joys of having the Scriptures laid out for you, and what a wise God to put it in print form for us. You know what a wonderful gift to humanity to have an ability to read. That wasn't always the case, and still is in some nations. They cannot pick up the Bible and read the living Word of God. You know what a privilege it is for you to get up and read the Bible and not sit and watch television or sit and read other literature, but to read the Word. It comes alive. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall by no means pass away. This will be the eternal Word of God. And what a joy. Jesus is the Word. We actually could say we're engaged with God while we enjoy the Word. So with that, isn't it interesting? The anticipation, if you were to anticipate God coming into your jurisdiction, what would you think God should be like or act like? You say, well, man, if God shows up into my situation, I expect him to do this. It might be a surprise. He will come. He loves you. How about another question as we proceed further? If you were going to announce your child to humanity, how would you go about doing that? I would definitely do it differently than what we are engaged with. So when we take a look here, we have Jesus' background. He's God. Let's go to the next line here. He was the image of the invisible God. So let's go to the right here. We'll find Colossians. We're going past Acts and Romans. Once again, going past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And you'll see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. All little epistles. You'll find it easy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 literally says that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So people say, well, I'd like to know, what is God like? Well, I would encourage you to encourage your friends, read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and read the Gospels. You'll find out what God's like. You say, well, I'd just like to know what he looks like. Well, man, to see the heart and the nature of God, it's in the book. You'll certainly see that. And the word firstborn literally means first in rank, first in order. Everything's first about God. He's the first of all creation. And as you and I journey with the Lord, one of the greatest powers of blessings for you personally is to always make sure and maintain that you have placed God first. You know, Sunday's the first day of the week. Isn't it nice to give God the first part of your week by coming to church in the first part of the morning of the first day of the week? Those things make such an impact with God. And isn't the one that we want to impress when it comes right down to it? To funnel those blessings, because it all comes from God. Every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. So he's first. How about the next line? He was fully God. Colossians chapter 2, let's look at verse 9, says this, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's fully God. So you can fill that in, that line. Jesus wasn't a wannabe God. He wasn't pulling off the greatest con ever. Man, he was fully God. That's important. Now, you and I might know that, but you know, that's still elementary to some people. Like, really? I just thought he kind of like died because of what he believed in. I thought he was like giving it all he got, and they just took advantage of the poor dude. Man, he was fully God. So we have here, he was God. He is the physical image of the invisible God, and he is fully God. How about Jesus' birth? Let's go there. The birth to a virgin. Go ahead and write that in. That's an unlikely story, isn't it? It's like, really? How does that happen? But let's go to Luke chapter 1. We're going back to the left. We're going to Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. We have the situation going on here. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Let's start with verse 26. Pretty unlikely story. If you could put yourself in Mary's position in her room, she's probably about 15 years of age. Some say she could actually be as young as 13. She is betrothed to a man named Joseph, which means they're in a contract. It's not like, let me go see, sweetheart, if your dad will permit me to marry you. Those parents have actually signed up, and they are bound. It's as good as being married. And lo and behold, an angel surprises her. So here we go, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. When that word trouble literally means she was terrified and perplexed. Can you imagine seeing something in your room and this being is addressing her now? Goes on, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and you will and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." When we look here for a moment, isn't it interesting? Can you imagine telling your parents, your fiancé, "Got to tell you, I'm pregnant, and the Father is God"? Who would believe that? What an unlikely story that would be. You could actually even say, well, let's put it down on record that Jesus was born, let's just say, maybe even to a crazy woman. It could be quite a challenge. Matter it was, there is some direction that even Jesus had some challenges in his life. When he started his public ministry, there was those areas where he started to be confronted against the religious leaders that were having a hard time saying, "You can't be the Son of God. You can't be the Messiah. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus says, "Well, you can't see me because you're not of your father Abraham." Remember that dialogue? "You're actually from your father, the devil, who's a liar and murderer." And that really got them upset. And they said something like this in John chapter 8, verse 41. "We know who our father is," the religious leader said. Our father's Abraham. We weren't born of fornication." So even as an adult, Jesus had somewhat of a reputation. Can you imagine? What a surprise for people. Let's go a little bit further. How about the birth in Bethlehem? An unlikely place. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5, it says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Now, I know this is an unlikely place because why wouldn't God want his son, if you're going to bring in a child, wouldn't you want a prominent city like Rome? How about Ephesus? Maybe Alexandria? At least Jerusalem. Why Bethlehem? This is a little town that people kind of grow up to move out of. I mean, he has to actually come back to be registered. That's an unlikely place. I mean, but that's God's style. An unlikely story, a virgin, an unlikely place, Bethlehem. And let's move a little bit further. How about birth in a barn? Next line. Birth in a barn. And if we look at verse 6, let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 6. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, the nativity scenes that we have based on today, the European picture, and they're not an accurate. I'm sure you're aware of that because we all have probably those little nice little structures and little figurines that are all just wonderfully laid out. But that's not the case in Jerusalem. Those areas where they keep their livestock would be in caves. I mean, Jerusalem is filled with caves, just like Afghanistan, a lot of caves among the mountainous region. And that would have been where a manger would have rested, which is nothing more than a feeding trough for animals. In other words, and it wouldn't even been wood. Oftentimes, we've seen those feeding troughs. It's a big boulder, and they just dig out a big hollowed area and put in their feed, some forms of straw. And that's where Jesus was laid. And can you imagine that? When we were there last, there was 52 of us. We gathered in one of those caves. They said, this is probably, maybe, the cave where Jesus was born. We don't know. But this cave was big enough, they said, to hold 75 people. We had 52. Man, it was amazing. You could tell they had a lot of campfires because the whole wall was literally black due to the fires within to keep themselves warm at night. And so what an unlikely place. Birth in a barn, can you imagine? Here he's born in a cave into a feeding trough that probably has animal saliva laid all over it. I just thought I'd throw that out there. It's an unlikely story, unlikely place in a cave. How about the birth announcement? Let's go to the next one. We're still in chapter 2, verse 8, though. Now, this is probably the one thing God did right from a human perspective. A lot of splash, a lot of bling. Let's look here for a moment here. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing. Now, that word multitude literally means number beyond count. You cannot count them. And here's what they're saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That's an amazing announcement. Matter of fact, if you just look for a moment, look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them, they went into heaven. Can you imagine an amount of angels beyond count are in heaven? Now, one of these days, just throw it out there, FYI, we're going to see that choir. Woo-hoo-hoo! Just thought I'd throw it out. I'm looking for it. That's going to be quite an elaborate worship setup. Ah! And the heavens were open up. Now, that's a birth announcement. Huh? Now, when Ainsley and I had our three children, we went big. I went down to See's Candy, bought the suckers, a little sticker. It's a boy, it's a girl. You know how that is. And grabbed the old gum cigars and started handing them out. I said, "That's not enough. I'm going to get out the old crepe paper and get out my poster paints," and went out about a good 45 feet. We had a fence out front, and I just poster paint, "It's a girl." And then it's a boy. I mean, it was great. And people, "Hey, that's," stop by. It was wonderful. But, that's what we had, and I'm sure I could have gone really elaborate, like about an Instagram. But isn't it interesting? Here Jesus is being announced in the heavens. What is impressive is that. What's shocking, again, and it's a surprise, look at the audience. Oh, come on. How come they didn't go down to Jerusalem or launch it among the Sanhedrin? Hello, glory to God in the high. Coming, who do they appear to? 175 sheep and 4 shepherds. Can you imagine? It blows me away. Now, we're going to have in a couple of weeks a wonderful children's production this Christmas. And thank you. Some of you adults are involved with that. We're grateful for that. Now, can you imagine? Great, elaborate layout. The curtains rolled back. We are, here we go. And we see the audience. We've got half a dozen street people and 4 German shepherds. Ha, 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 ha. I mean, that's what we're looking at here. Man, he went big. But who is the audience? Unbelievable. It's a shocker to me. So birth announcements, great. But when we look here, it's interesting to note. So, and shepherds, I like them. They look great, awesome little shepherd's crook. You know, the little, nice little robes flowing. They just look so tranquil and peaceful. But they didn't have a good reputation. They were known to gather around fires and tell stories, and some you didn't know if you could count and be trusted. Isn't that interesting? Those are things that you just look at. Let's gather in on Jesus a little bit. How about his name? His name, Joshua. Jesus is being, when we look here, we're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is where, if it wasn't for the angel appearing to Joseph, Joseph could not believe that his to be wife is already with child. He was going to put her away quietly. Another means, I'm going to break this contract with her. But the angel appears and says, "Don't do that. She's done you no harm." Verse 21, Matthew 1. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins." Now, what is the surprise here is that Jesus literally means, it's the Greek translation of Joshua, or Hebrew Yahshua. So when we take a look at Joshua, that's a very common name. That's the thing. I mean, that'd be like saying my name's Jones or Smith or David or Matthew, all those great names, but they're common. It's like there are some parents that really want to mark their child and give them some unusual name with 27 syllables. So when we look here, we're taking a look at that. That's a surprise. That's unusual. How about the nickname? Next line, fill it in. The Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus, that was his common announcement. The Son of Man has come. Well, the surprise of that is, really, that as your nickname literally means just one of the boys. I'm just one of the boys. I mean, there's some other great names Jesus could have said. Hey, why don't we go with the King of Kings? Or Lord of Lords. This is when I always like the Almighty. Ooh, bam, bam. I like that. I really like nails them. But the Son of Man, just one of the boys, just call me one of the boys. Then we come along, how about the normal element of Jesus' being? Next line would be appearance. It's just a normal appearance. In Isaiah 53:2, gives a prophetic word of his physical description. It says he grew up as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. You could actually cruise down Main Street and go right past him. There would be nothing that would distract you to say, "Woo, look at that tall, dark, and handsome." He's common. Matter of fact, a root out of dry ground, he could have been quite a weak, quiet person. The only way you would know him is when he spoke. Oh, when he spoke, it's like, ooh. Somebody was listed as saying, no man spoke like this before. So when we take a look at something like this, the image of Jesus, they even had a hard time when they came time to arresting Jesus. In Matthew 26:48, Judas says, just to make sure you get the right guy, the person I kiss, that's him. When we look, what a surprise. His appearance, it's just normal. And I like our modern art and the flowy, beautiful way with which Jesus is represented. The bronze skin and, man, up-to-date hair and kind of like your pastor with, man, the wasp waist and ice cube chest and, you know, a couple of guns, you know. But, hey, he was normal. And so when we look at that, how about the neighborhood, Nazareth? Nazareth. When we take a look at Jesus being Nazareth, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, comes along and it says this so clearly because, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now that's surprising because if you were going to raise your son, where would you want to raise it? Well, probably a city of opportunity. I mean, you'd like to kind of say, man, we got to move into the good neighborhood. We want to make sure that this is a city of prominence where the shakers and movers of our culture are there. We want to network them in the right area. Nazareth was not that. It was not that. Not in that day. Matter of fact, everybody took an opportunity to get out of town, but God chose Nazareth. So much so, you know the occasion. Remember when Nathanael was told that, I think we have found, Andrew says, guess what, Nathanael? We have found the Messiah. And Nazareth did not have a very good reputation. That's where Nathanael said those words in John chapter 1. Verse 46, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So that's where it's kind of a shocker. Why Nazareth? What a surprise. How about the net worth? Net worth of Jesus? Next to nothing. Matter of fact, we could probably say basically his estate consisted of a solemn, slowly little seamless robe. When we look here at Matthew 8:20, it says that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Isn't it interesting when you say, really? Now, ownership is simple in the Western society. We're impressed with wealth, and we're impressed with the right clothing, the right cars, right homes, and being seen at the right places at just the right time. That's important to our culture. That's just the way our society kind of rolls. But to Jesus, he chose to be devoid of those things. That just didn't matter to him. It didn't sit well. And it doesn't sit well with us that maybe that the Messiah, that the King of all glory, has such a little meager existence. That's surprising to people. They have a hard time with that. Remember, Jesus, God, says he's chosen the weak things to confound the wise. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things, nothing at all. It's just God chose to say, hey, I'm going to go at it a different way. I think the Lord's trying to say he'd rather come and dwell with us than to dwell above us. He wants to be among us, not over us. And I like nice things. I remember when Ainsley and I went to a preacher's convention in Las Vegas. You know, you go there because of the big conference meetings and stuff like that. We secured a room there at the Space Needle. Have you ever? That was pretty exciting. But the meeting went long, and we finally went to go check into our room, and they said, well, sorry, Mr. and Mrs. Harmon, we're all booked up. Well, we registered. Well, let's see what we have. They had nothing. Honey, would you like to just walk the strip all night? No. And they said, we have one room, and it's our penthouse suite at the top. Would you like that? I go, well, let's take a look. You know, you want to jump. You're like, oh, yeah, well, we'll see how it is. We get in there, and it's 2,200 square feet. And that was the dining room with a chandelier over. It's like, this will work. Yes! Yes! You know, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord's surprise. It was great. I like that stuff. And then the next day they knock, well, Mr. Harmon, your room's ready. We'll have to ask you to leave. No, as we're dragging our nails on the carpet, you can't. Anyway. But it was nice while it lasted. When we take a look at this, his net worth next to nothing. And he chose to be devoid of the world's things. Listen, anybody that comes along and is able to multiply bread and loaves, turn water into wine, and pay for his taxes from a coin from a fish's mouth is not dwelling in poverty. He chose to do that for the sake of you and me. That's the surprise. Really, Lord? Came to want to dwell with it? Oh, he so longs to want to be with you. He so longs to want to be with you. And there's no way you and I can reach him. He actually has to come and be with us. God has come. And I know that the Lord, he doesn't want anybody to be jealous. He made sure that he's not wanting anybody to be contempt. Well, look at what Jesus is. He's God. No wonder why he had it. No, he didn't. He came for you. He came to redeem people. He did not come to redeem things. I know when you and I would pray for things and desire certain things to be added to and plentiful things within our checkbook. And I mean, the Lord's interested in that because he's interested in you. But he came to redeem people, not things. So whenever you and I pray, oh Lord, do these things for us, just remember he's going to go at it because of the best desire he has is his great love for you. His great love for you. So let's take a look at this last verse. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Remember, we started off right there at 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Scripture says to us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Friends, to have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, there is not a poor person there. That's a rich person, and all of heaven is yours. It's the poor person that has so many things on this planet that they're not able to engage God. Those are the poverty people. And the Lord's trying to say, I gave up everything to reach you. I know that the Lord constantly will remind us, say, would you give up some of these things so you and I can have a wonderful relationship? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What a surprise, absolute surprise, how that the Lord's first entrance came. And if we're not aware, we might even miss God this very morning as we start our great season of Christmas. Could you say, I just want to get through the end result and just settle on some things, but what if God says, I've got something for you today? Communion's a great reminder. His sacrifice for us on the cross, the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood, who did he do that for? For you. Wouldn't it be wonderful this Christmas season that you told somebody what Jesus has done for you? Wouldn't it be outstanding if you took time to say, Jesus loves you, and this is why that is? Well, he's saying that to all of us in this room, and what a day. What a Savior. Thank you, Lord. Well, dear friends, I want to just invite you to stand. Would you join me as we bring this service to a conclusion? And so honored that you're here. Thank you so much for setting aside the first day and the early morning hours of the first day. It sounds like going to that first Easter morning. Isn't it great? Well, we're going to pray off a blessing, and thank you so very much. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and thank you for Jesus. Lord, first, we just want to thank you for the new life and four individuals that just professed faith in you this day. We cover them with our prayers, and possibly others that may not have raised their hands, but they certainly lifted their hearts heavenward toward you. We cover their dedication, their consecration to you, Almighty God, and pray, Lord, let their lives flourish. Now, Lord, let each person, let their life, not only does it matter to you, but Lord, help our lives to matter to other people around us. May this December be the most vital and fruitful each of us have ever experienced because we've engaged people right after we've engaged you, Almighty God. We love you, and we thank you for prospering abundantly your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.